I'm so grateful today. I spilled coffee all over my jacket, but it's almost dry, so you have to promise me Ellen's working in the elementary area. You have to promise to say, it was bad, but it wasn't that bad, Ellen. You know, you can tell her that, yes, he made a mistake again. I have the most terrible time with coffee. Most of the time, I don't put a lid on, but this is what happens. People come up, and they hit your elbow, and so coffee goes everywhere. Well, I thought I put the lid on today. In fact, I was bragging to the folks sharing there that I had put a lid on. What I didn't know, I put a lid on half of it. The other half was wide open. So it drenched my coat, my jacket, and my shoes. It was pretty hilarious. So be sure and tell Ellen it really wasn't that bad. I want to ask you a question. Do you have anything in your life that needs to be unpacked and moved? I don't know about you, but Ellen and I moved into our home almost 2 years ago. We still have boxes in our garage that we've never unpacked. Here's the funny thing about it. We keep moving them from place to place to get them out of the way. Instead of just taking time to go through the process and unpacking that which blocks our way. Do any of you have anything in your life that needs to be moved and put away? Let me ask you some other questions. Has someone you love ever let you down? Have they hurt you in some way? Have they done something that offended you? Have they taken some action that in some way broke your trust? They lied to you? They deceived you? Has someone you loved in some form or fashion, have they ever let you down? Most of us would say yes. Let me ask it another way. Have you let someone down that you love? Have you hurt them through misguided steps, poor choices of words, life-altering situations or moments that you wish so badly you could take back? Have you ever broken trust that was extended to you? A trust that you sometimes wonder if, honestly, you will ever get back? You see, as we ponder these two questions, for some of us, the truth of the matter is a person or event comes to mind when we think of them. When we ponder these kind of things, there is a face that comes to our mind, or maybe there is a place, and when you and I find ourselves in that place, it's like all those raw emotions are brought back up. It's almost like we just don't want to have to, but we regurgitate them if we can. I want to tell you something honestly, for some of us, if that person were to stand physically before you and me today and literally place physical handcuffs on us, they could no more hold us captive than they already have by wronging us. In some way, some form, some fashion, we are still tethered to that person emotionally. I want to ask you another question again. Do you have anything in your life that needs to be moved beyond and unpacked so it will finally get out of your way? I want you to know that could have been the case for Moses in Exodus, the 32nd chapter. In this chapter, we find someone, some group of people, some person that wrongs Moses. Their actions hurt him, anger him. I love in the first phrase of Exodus 32, it says, and all of the people came together. This wasn't just one person. This was the people of Israel. There was a movement of one, and they had decided that with Moses out of sight, they needed something more to worship. That's too interesting in this whole facet to me, is that the Israelites' faith was based on them seeing Moses. Let me ask you something. Has your faith ever been wrapped up in a person? Second, it's amazing to me, and it continues today, how impatient we can be as human beings. Have you ever been fickle about your faith? Have you ever been up and down about Jesus because of the temperature of the day or the temperature of a relationship that you're in? I mean, listen to Exodus verse 1. It says, and when the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come down from the mountain. Now, isn't this funny? They were impatient because he was talking to God. And they gathered around Aaron and they said, this is Moses' brother. They said, come on, make us some gods who can lead us. They're literally reverting back to their worship experience in Egypt, where their gods were physical man-made things. They said, we don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. Now notice what they're saying. He brought us here. God really had nothing to do with this. In essence, what they're saying is, we need to have an image. We need to have something tangible that we can hold on to and worship. They are reverting back that that physical presence was what meant more to them than the presence of the cloud that covered them by day and the fire by night. And now undoubtedly, Moses' brother was a pleaser, was he not? We talked about this last week, that sometimes you and I are raised. We're raised in homes, we're raised in circumstances that create us to be pleasers. We've found out that our role in the family is to keep everybody happy so we can keep the tension down. You ever had somebody that you walked on eggshells around all the time? And you learned how to please. It didn't matter if you didn't do what was right, you learned how to please. You learned to keep the right persons happy. There's so many times in our lives that we still do this. Sometimes we don't stand up for what we know is right. Sometimes we will succumb to the wishes of others. We want to please other people, even if it means not doing what we know is right. I mean, Aaron certainly understood this. So to avoid confrontation, he just did exactly what they asked. He said, take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. And all the people took the gold, and they brought it to Aaron, and then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, molded it into the shape of a calf. And when the people saw it, they exclaimed, oh, Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now notice what it says here. And Aaron saw how excited the people were. Man, he is pleasing them. He is on cloud nine. So he built an altar in front of the calf, and then he announced, tomorrow we will have a festival to the Lord. It's amazing, isn't it, sometimes, that the favor of people doesn't always correlate, does it, to the favor of God? But verse 6 even tells us that the celebration went further. And the people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. And notice what it says, and after this, they celebrated with feasting and drinking. And then this last phrase, it says, and they indulged in pagan revelry. That phrase, indulged in pagan revelry, you know what it means? It means to play with evil. And I want you to know it's a terrible word to be associated with. It means to act in a denigrating manner in a way that totally goes against our faith. Have you ever been there? I mean, honestly, you ever been in a place that the enemy of our souls has convinced you and me to act in a way that goes completely against what and who we know to be right? Trust me when I say this, friends. This is a dangerous place to be, and many times it's a dark place, and the enemy usually plays with the cords of lust and leads us to a dark place of pagan revelry. And then the kettle begins to boil, because Moses comes down from the mountain. And when they came near the camp, Moses saw the calf and dancing, and notice this phrase, and he burned with anger. So angry, he threw the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, to the ground. He's smashing them. He took the calf they had made and burned it. Then he ground it into powder, threw it into the water, and listen to this, and he forced the people to drink it. Moses was ticked. In fact, that word where it says that he was burned with anger, it means that he was seething. He was almost to a place that he lost physical control of himself because his anger was literally overtaking him. But here's the point. I think it's a point for all of us to take a hold of today, and the teaching will be based on it. Even in his great anger, Moses didn't choose to live in, and Moses did not choose to live out of his anger. He chose to move beyond this place. Please know, he chose to move beyond this place in order to move himself and to help move the Israelites to the place God wanted them ultimately to go. Honestly, let's just say something. If mine and your hurt and anger is so deep, so lingering, that we are still staked to a person or a place, then most of the times, friends, most of the time, we are not ultimately headed where God wants us to go. Ephesians 4, Paul says, "And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry." And notice his phrase, "for anger," that kind of anger gives a foothold to the devil. Okay, big question. How do we do this, really? How do you and I, in the midst of great hurt, great anger, sometimes great hate, how do you and I persevere when someone we love lets us down? How do you and I persevere through the hurt and the pain? How do we get to the place that God ultimately wants us to go? And I think the first step is modeled to us by Moses, and it's this. We pray for the person that wronged us. Now, some of you just said, "Do you know what, Rylan? I know you're saying we ought to pray for them, but you don't know what they've done to me. You don't know the hurt that's been had. You don't know the anger that I'm frustrated with and having. I want you to know, for me to come to a place that I need to pray for this person, I want you to know that's a stretch for me right now." But listen to verse 11. I love this. It says, "But Moses sought the favor of the Lord on," notice what it says, "on this matter." He asked God to enter this situation with him. He said to join him in this process, to join him in this journey. The first thing he does, Moses seeks the favor of the Lord. He literally wants the Lord to cover this so that he will end up making the right decisions to take him to the right place. Now, I tell you, friends, I think for us to understand the power of this and the critical nature of this step, I think first and foremost, you and I have to have some understanding, if you will, that prayer, the truth of the matter is that prayer is a life-changing, life-altering thing. Listen to what James 5:16 says, "And the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." You see, something does happen. Prayer does change situations, and I think it does so in this notion. It changes us in three ways. Number one, prayer calls us. It enables us. I'm going to be honest with you. I think prayer almost forces us to look past ourselves and our hurt. This is such a critical step. Because I promise you, when somebody wrongs us and hurts us to this degree, to this core, how often is it that it becomes the prominent thing, the dominant thing in our lives? It's the story that we tell over and over. It's the story that we hear in our head over and over. But in some point, friends, for us to move past our hurt, to move past our that thing that holds us, we have to move past the past. I mean, all of us wallow in the pain for a while. But at some point, we have to move beyond it. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about prayer doing that. Notice what Paul said. "And don't sin by letting anger control you." Second thing it does is prayer helps us to look past the person and the hate. He says not only our hurt we have to deal with, please hear me, it turns into hate. And the truth is, hurt will harm you. Belabored hate will destroy you. It will literally destroy you inside. It will erode your soul and your heart. It has the capacity to erode relationships, creates such bitterness that we live in it so much that we cause harm to the people that we love. And we certainly struggle with loving people again because we can't get past the hurt of the present. And so many people around us who desire to love and be loved and to give you love and to love you and to have that response, I promise you, all that is held at bay. All that is held at bay because we can't move past our own hurt and our own hate. And finally, prayer does this. Prayer causes us to look to God, to look to God ultimately for our healing. We finally come to a place that after time we recognize, you know what, Jesus, we're just not going to do this without you. We're just not going to be able to accomplish this without giving your grace and mercy in an undeserved way like you gave it to us. Let me give you an illustration, friends. If this is me, and this is my hurt, and this is my hate, and this is my wonderful God, what do I have to move beyond to make certain that this relationship is healthy? What do I have to do to move beyond the barriers that have kept this relationship from being as full as it can be? What do I have to do to ultimately find healing from some of these things to get to the ultimate healing that Christ brings to me? I promise you, at some point, prayer has to move us beyond ourselves, our hurt, and our hate. And for that to happen, I promise you, we have to learn to pray two ways. First, we have to pray for the person that's wronged us. Matthew 5, Jesus just simply says, and pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those. Pray for the blessings of the Lord on them. Yeah. Yeah, and then not only that we pray for those people, we pray for ourselves. Listen to James 4. It says, so humble yourselves before God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come close to God. I love this. And God will come close to you. And then James gets very specific. He says, wash your hands, purify your hearts. Don't allow your loyalty to be divided between God and the world. And then he says this, humble yourselves before the Lord. Notice what he says, and he will lift you up in honor. Doesn't mean our honor. It means the honor that Jesus can bring to our lives of doing the right thing in the very wrong situation. Ultimately, my friends, honestly, ultimately for you and me to get well, the only way we'll move past our hurt and our pain is to give our hurt and pain to Jesus. Matthew 11, what does Christ say? Come to me, all who are weary and all who carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you. That means you got to unload the other stuff to put his yoke on us. And then he says, and then let me teach you. Remember, this is not a one-step thing. This is a journey. This is a process. And let me teach you because I am humble and I'm gentle in heart. He's not going to beat you up. He's going to humbly and gently work with our hearts. And then notice this, and you will find rest for your souls. The anguish, the pain that has disrupted your soul, the hurt that has held you captive, and Jesus said, and you will find rest. Rest for your souls. I want to make one final point. I'm not sure that this is possible if we don't follow one significant step that we find in this passage. And it's in verse 14. And then the Lord Notice the word he uses. And then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Because you see, God was so angry initially that he wanted to destroy all of them and just begin with a new group. But the text says, then the Lord relented. There's a real nuance to this word. This word is not about God making an error or God making a mistake. This word means that there has been a life situation that has come up so deep with grief, so deep with sorrow, it's so prominent with hurt, that something has to be done now to change the course, the trajectory of lives, to realize that ultimately where we're headed in the midst of our hurt, in the midst of our anger, in the midst of our frustration, where we're ultimately headed is going to end up in a place that is not very fruitful, and it's certainly not very productive. This word means that a new course of action is warranted. It means the way we've been doing it is probably not the best way and probably not moving us to the next place that we need to be. It means a new plan of action is needed. A new way needs to be charted in how we're responding to our hurt and to our pain. Don't you love that phrase? And then the Lord relented. You know what, friends, for some of us in this place today, and it has happened to me personally, the most important thing that we might do today would be to ask and to allow God to enable us to relent, to turn loose of that which has held us captive too long, and to say to the Lord these words, God, I have been hurt. I have been wronged. I have grieved. I have sorrow. But I have come to a point today that I know for my life to ultimately end up where I believe you want me to end up, God, I've got to chart a new course. And I've got to give the same grace and mercy that I undeservedly received from you, God, in your power. I've got to give that grace and mercy to someone else. And I am asking you today, God. I am asking you today, God. Will you give me, in your grace and in your mercy, will you give me the capacity to relent? I'll never forget one time that years ago I believe my family was wronged. I believe this person had wronged many people. And I needed to go and confront them to do the biblical thing. And I called a friend and asked if he would meet and pray with me. And so he walked in. He said, I have one question for you, Rollin. Are you angry? I said, yeah, you bet, I'm angry. He said, you know what? I really don't have anything else to say to you, but this is what I want you to acknowledge, Rollin. I want you to acknowledge your anger so that your anger doesn't acknowledge somebody else. I canceled that meeting that day. I needed to relent before I could restore. You see, real restoration, real healing only occurs when God the Father, in the love of His Son Jesus, take us through the process. And most of the time, it's a journey. And most of the time, friends, most of the time, ultimately, God brings us to a place where we have to make a decision. And it is this, it's a decision to this question. How will you and I live our lives? Will we do so with a point to prove? Will we do so with a grudge to bear? Will we do so with an axe to grind? Or will we do so as a follower of Jesus? And Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Love your enemies and do good to them. Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. There's a great book entitled, There's a Lot More to Health Than Not Being Sick. It's written by a gentleman named Bruce Larson. If you've never read it, I hope you can still get it. But he tells a story about a halfway house, and this halfway house has meetings on a regular basis of people who have been wronged and people who have wronged others. As you can imagine, these conversations become tense and heated as people rehash again and again the hurt that has been brought to them, having a difficult time moving past their story of brokenness, so they constantly are hearing those things pulled up, regurgitated, if you will, and hashed over and over and over and over and over again. But after each session, the group is instructed to turn and face a wall where there's a giant fireplace that almost covers the whole wall. And above that on the mantle is a large sign. And this is what the sign says. Do you want to be right or do you want to get well? How many times do you need to prove your point before you understand that it's not about the point? It's about the place and the process and the journey of finding healing in Christ. Do you want to keep rehashing and speaking from your hurt and speaking from your pain? Or do you and I come to a place where we want to relent and we want to release and we want to move beyond it? Or here's the truth. When you and I finally relent in the grace and the undeserved mercy of Christ, when we finally relent, I want you to know, then we are finally released from the chains of our past. Do you want to be right? Or do we want to get well? Ephesians 5, 31, 32 says this. Paul says, get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, Paul instructs us, be kind to each other. Be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you and me. You see, at some point in all our lives, and every one of us who's had brokenness and hurt and pain, at some point for us to ultimately go where God ultimately desires and wants us to be, we have to, in the undeserved grace and mercy of Jesus, relent and release. Amen and amen.
I'm going to respond by singing. I invite you to stand up with us. This song is really about releasing. It's called Have It All. I've sang it here quite a few times. I just want to invite you to participate in responding to the message God laid on Roland's heart by singing this song.